Well, good morning. I'm not Pastor Doug. That's right. I am grateful to stand before you to give you God's word this morning. Before we open up scripture together, let us go ahead and bow together in prayer. Our Lord Jesus, you are magnificent. And we are grateful that you have called us to come and gather together to assemble as believers, as redeemed children, to worship you and to give you praise. And we also thank you for the opportunity to hear from you this morning from your word. Lord, may your Spirit speak to us and captivate our hearts that we would be changed and conformed into your image, not into the image of anything else. Lord, be our guide this morning. Be our strength. And we ask that your word would reign supreme in our hearts today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. Our text this morning is going to be in Colossians chapter 1. We'll be examining verses 9 through 14. But before we jump in there, I would invite us all to read verses 1 through 14. But before we read the text, I will say that Paul is giving us a glimpse of his heart for the church at Colossae. Paul ministered to these people. He walked with them. He shared the gospel with them. And now the fruit of his labor is evident. And so this morning in our text, he is going to offer a heartfelt prayer for them and thanksgiving for them. And it's Paul's prayer to the Colossians that we will examine together. But again, before we jump into the text, I have a question for you. This is based on Paul's prayer. At any given moment in time, how do you know that you are doing what God wants you to do? How do you know you're doing what God wants you to do? When you wake up, when you lie down for bed, you eat your meals, you go to work, how do you know you're pleasing God? Perhaps an even more basic question is, do you even think of your life in terms of, I should be pleasing God right now? Paul's prayer to the Colossians will help us navigate that question. Let's read together Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God, our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. To summarize Paul's prayer for the church at Colossae, is simply this. You must know God's will, and you must walk in it. You must know God's will, and you must walk in it. You must know God's will, and you must walk in it. You see, in verse 9, Paul gives a reason for his prayer. One of the reasons that shapes his prayer is the good report that he actually got back from Epaphras. Again, Epaphras is a fellow servant, a fellow bondservant, Paul says, faithful servant of Christ, and he is bringing joyfully this good news of the church in Colossae. The gospel has impacted them significantly. Paul says it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing you also since the day you heard of it. That's good news. It's good news about the good news. The gospel has gone forth in the region of Colossae at the church there, and Epaphras, thanks be to God, has a good report to bring back to Paul. And it's Paul's heartfelt prayer of gratitude, of thanksgiving, that helps shape his prayer for them. Because of this good report, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, he says, we have not ceased to pray for you. And let me just give a caveat there. Shepherds pray for their sheep because they love their sheep. And honestly, it's been a joy to pray this prayer for you all in preparation for this morning. So, pastoral team, I would encourage all of us to be in prayer, to pray the types of prayers that Paul is praying for the Colossians here. But this prayer is not exclusive to pastors. It's not exclusive to shepherds. It's not exclusive to overseers. This is a prayer we should all be praying for our church, for our congregation, for our body, in a posture of continual prayer. Paul says he has not ceased to pray for you. And here's what he asks. He asks that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will. When we start talking about God's will, that can get pretty complicated. Well, how do we navigate God's will, our will? How do those interact and intersect with one another? Well, we're not going to get into that this morning, because Paul doesn't get into that this morning. What he does say is God's will for you can be known. And in fact, it is known. He says to be filled with the knowledge of his will. This isn't something we happen upon. God is infinite. We are not. We can't just stumble across God's will and say, oh, here it is, I found it. This is passive for us. We are filled. That means God does the filling. Now, we can get in a lot of trouble when we pursue after God's will in and of our own strength, our own wisdom, our own power. But friends, let me tell you, that is not the way to go about it. When you start taking it upon yourself to study God or to know God in a way that is contrary to his plan, his method, you end up in error. This is why it's important that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will according to his terms. And what are his terms? He says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, why do you think Paul would insert spiritual there? He could have just said all wisdom and all understanding. Why spiritual? What's the difference? My friends, I submit to you this morning, that makes all the difference in the world. There is a wisdom that this world has to offer that is earthly and demonic, according to James 3. It's really no wisdom at all. But the world is in pursuit of this other wisdom. The world is in pursuit of this other knowledge. The world is pursuing this insight and understanding, which is really no insight and understanding at all. So what do we do? In order to know God's will, we have to know Him. We have to know Him according to His terms. Like I said, we have to understand that He is God, we are not, and He has to fill us with what He wants us to receive about Him. Now, God's will can be understood in kind of a general sense. This is God's will as it applies to everybody, but also in a more particular individual sense. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for me. So let me ask, how many of you aspire to get married someday, are married, or have been married? Right? I would say most of y'all. How about a job? Any of y'all gainfully employed? You ought to pick a career, stick with it? Did any of you have to go to college, graduate, all of that? Well, some of y'all have done all three of those things. And those things are some of the most important decisions that we make in life. Who we marry, where we go to school, what kind of job we get. It occupies a lot of our time and attention. Now, as you navigated that decision, those decisions, was there a particular spot in Scripture that explicitly said, you should marry this person? You should get this job. It says it right here. You should go to this particular school at this particular time. No. See, that's not the intent of Scripture. But does Scripture inform all of those decisions? Yes. Yes, it does. You see, we can know God's will as we are immersed in His Word, as we come to Him, we have His understanding, and His understanding informs us how we live in return. Jeremy's Equip Group, his recent one, he talked about the Habits of Grace based on a book by David Mathis. And in that book, there are habits of grace, and there's three of them that he talks about. The first is hearing God's voice. In other words, that's being in God's word. It also talks about having His ear, having God's ear, and that is prayer. It also talks about belonging to His body, the church. So how do you know God? You come to know God by spending time with Him in His word. You know God by communing with Him through prayer. You come to know God and His will by belonging to His body, the church. The Spirit abides in us, and God places other people in our lives to help us navigate it. Someone filled with the Spirit might say, you probably shouldn't marry that person. Someone with God's Spirit might say, hey, you should look at this career instead of that career. Someone filled with the Holy Spirit belonging to His body can say, that's a really dumb thing. You should not do that. I think God would much prefer you do this thing over here. Right? So God works through His word, through prayer, and through other people that informs the particulars of our life. But God's will is also understood in a grander sense. God has a big picture in mind, a big picture for all of us as the church. There's a few explicit references in Scripture that says this is God's will. The first of which is 1 Thessalonians 4:3. He says, Paul, in his prayer to the Thessalonians, says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, God's will for you is that you be sanctified and can be conformed into the image of Christ. Paul goes on to talk about how that sanctification implies no immorality, fornication, sexual sins, things like that. Elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and 18, this is probably familiar to most of you, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So God's will for you is to have a spirit of rejoicing about you, a spirit of prayer that's unceasing, to give thanks in every circumstance, even the difficult ones, because that's God's will. And Jesus himself said this in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 40. He says, "This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." God's will is for Jesus Christ to deliver salvation to all who look upon him. And there's a promise that those who believe in Jesus will have eternal life. God wills that we have eternal life in his Son. And this applies to every individual that looks to Christ and believes in him. Jesus says, "I will raise him up on the last day." So we have this understanding that God, we can understand his will in a general sense from Scripture and various aspects, but also personally in our everyday lives through his word, through his spirit, through his body, the church. Now let's talk about what spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. Paul doesn't explicitly say this here, but when we examine the whole of Scripture, particularly the Old Testament wisdom literature in the Proverbs, the Psalms, the book of Ecclesiastes, we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. Proverbs 1:7 says, "Fear the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We have to fear God to know him. I've described before, the fear of the Lord is understanding God rightly for who he is. We see him clearly. We know how he works. There's no confusion in our mind about his nature, his character, his will, what he desires. When we see God for who he is, and then we see ourselves in light of who he is, my friends, that creates an awe in us, a reverence in us, a fear in us. I often go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Jason preached on this. Isaiah saw the Lord, and what was his response? "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips." When we see God correctly, we see ourselves correctly. It's this spiritual wisdom. It's this spiritual understanding. It's this spiritual knowledge that we need. You can think of all the smart people you know in your life that don't know Jesus, and it ultimately amounts to nothing. You can accumulate all the degrees, all the accolades. You can go and pursue everything. But if you don't have true spiritual knowledge, true spiritual understanding, true spiritual insight, if you don't fear God, it means nothing. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me turn there quickly, Paul actually makes a distinction between the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God, and exalts the power of the cross to save. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll start in verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What's Paul saying there in 1 Corinthians? The wisdom of this world means nothing, absolutely nothing. In fact, the wisdom of this world is to say, or says, that Christ, him being crucified, the gospel, all that's nonsense. The world would look at you, Christians, and say, y'all are a bunch of fools. You have no idea what's going on. You don't understand the world. But what does God's word say? The foolishness of God in the cross is greater because that's true wisdom. They are diametrically opposed to one another. The world would say this is right, and that's exactly what God says is wrong. And God over here says this is absolutely right, and the world looks over here and says, no, that's absolutely wrong. There's a division. That's why you need spiritual understanding. That's why you need spiritual knowledge to know God and what He wants for you. We know Him, we know His will. Romans 1 captures a similar idea. Paul, again, he talks about the foolishness of the Gentiles, that they can behold all of creation, they can, there's evidence of God, but instead of worshiping the one true God, they think they are so wise, and they make all these idols and forsake the one true and living God. My friends, we are not to be like the Gentiles, like the fools of this world that have no understanding of God, who He is, and what He wills for us. Well, what else does Paul say here? He asks that they may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10 is the purpose. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. So here's the question. Is your walk, is your life worthy and pleasing to God? Is your walk right now worthy and pleasing to God? You see, knowing God is completely practical. Knowing God informs everything about our lives. Knowing God and His will shapes everything we do. So we are either in conformity to His will, or we are in rebellion against it, disobedient. So where are you at? Again, going back to the main idea of Paul's prayer here, you must know God's will and walk in it. Begs the question, well, how do we know if we are walking in it? There's four things that Paul says here. Says, if your life is bearing fruit in every good work, is increasing in the knowledge of God, is strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, and joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. A worthy and pleasing walk bears fruit. a worthy and pleasing walk experiences God and increases the knowledge of Him. A worthy and pleasing walk is strengthened, literally is being strengthened by God. And a worthy and pleasing walk is giving thanks. So let's start with the first, bearing fruit in every good work. This is Christian service. Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, he talks about abiding in him. And if you don't abide in him, you can bear no fruit. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So first and foremost, you've got to actually bear fruit. We can look at Galatians 5, verse 22, fruit of the Spirit. Is that actually evident in your life? Are you making disciples? Do you tell others about Jesus? Do you serve your church? Do you help with your family? Do you minister? Do you care? Do you bear fruit in every good work so that the evidence of your life testifies, I abide with Jesus? My deeds speak for themselves because they bear much fruit. And these things that I participate in are of eternal value. It doesn't perish with this world. This fruit lasts into eternity. Do you bear good fruit? Second thing here is increasing in the knowledge of God. You see, when we walk in the will of God in a worthy and pleasing manner, that actually informs us even further about God. When we walk, when we put steps into our beliefs, it actually reinforces what we already believe. It strengthens it. It gives us more and more conviction that this is right. I need to persist in this. I need to keep doing these things that are worthy and pleasing to God because I know God even clearer as I navigate them, as I walk in them. So increase in the knowledge of God. And again, there's a walk that is unworthy, and there's a walk that is worthy. Now, as you are going through this, you start to think, wow, I don't know if I'm actually bearing fruit. I don't know if what I'm doing is actually fueling or increasing my desire and knowledge of God. There's probably some repentance that needs to take place. So keep that in mind. Experiencing God, I mentioned earlier, the habits of grace, right? Being in His Word, being in prayer, having His ear, also being a part of the body. When we sing and worship, even when we listen and hear preaching, when we come together and pray, when we participate in our small group, Sunday school, and hear God's Word taught, this is all aspects of experiencing God and His work in our lives, but also in the lives of the church. Are you delighted to come and gather with His people? Are you delighted to hear His Word? Are you delighted to walk in faithful obedience to Him? Is He prompting and stirring you to take action or to cease from other actions? Experiencing God informs our walk in this way. The third thing here is receiving strength. Paul says, we are strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Well, why include this one? Because your strength is wholly insufficient to navigate this life. Wholly insufficient. If you rely on your own strength, you're going to be bitter and miserable, and you're going to fail. Because life is hard. This is where Paul's asking for strength so that we can attain steadfastness and patience. Now, I'm going to be transparent. This past week was a hard week for me and for others in our church family. I made several hospital visits. People aren't doing well. Some people are, and thankfully they are out of the hospital. Friends, life is hard. When someone passes away, life is hard. And you've got to help a family prepare a funeral. That's hard. When you pray with somebody for the last time and you know they're not going to make it another day, life is hard. When someone falls and breaks their hip, life is hard. Are we going to depend on our own strength? Are they going to depend on their own strength? Because if that's the end of it, we're not going to get very far. So what does God give us? Strength, endurance, steadfastness, patience, to navigate all of the difficulties of this life. Some young families have kids. Kids are hard. We need strength and endurance and patience, all of those things to discipline our children well, so that their walk one day will be worthy and pleasing to God. Right? This applies to all of us. None of your lives are perfect. None of them. All of your lives are hard in some way. Some are harder than others. But we all need God's strength. This is what Philippians 4:13 really means. Right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's often misapplied in sports, right? Well, I can make all the three-pointers, I can score all the touchdowns, whatever. People get it tattooed on them. Philippians 4:13 actually means I can suffer well for Jesus through his strength. I can suffer well for Jesus through his strength. So a worthy and pleasing walk to God relies on his strength. And lastly here, joyously giving thanks to the Father. And in our text this morning, there's three things in particular. We give thanks to God because he has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So first, we can thank God for our inheritance. God saved us, and according to John 14, he is going and making a place for us. Ephesians 1 talks about our inheritance in the Lord, and the Holy Spirit is our seal of approval for that. There is a great, glorious heaven awaiting us because Christ is there, and he has given us an inheritance because we are now his children. He has qualified us to receive it. We weren't good enough to receive it, but he has qualified us. He has made us right. He has put us in a position to actually receive it and to take it for ourselves because he has given it to us. And it's not to puff us up, it's to magnify him. So we give thanks to God for our inheritance. It says it's the inheritance of the saints in light. So we get to gather together with God's people, with the heavenly host, one day in glory, shouting and singing praise and magnifying the Lord together. What a beautiful day that will be. Second thing to give thanks for, being rescued from the domain of darkness and being transferred into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Again, we can look at Ephesians 2. Paul talks about how we were dead in our sins. Romans 6 talks about how we were enslaved to sin. Sin was our master, and we could obey no other. But what did God do? What did the Father do for us? He rescued us from Satan's grip. He rescued us from the power of sin. And not only did he rescue us, he transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You see, it's through Christ that this is possible in the first place. So we're no longer enslaved to sin. We're no longer trapped. We're no longer hopeless. We're no longer despairing because Christ Jesus himself has redeemed us. That's the next thing here. In whom, the Son, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A worthy and pleasing walk gives thanks for the gospel. Thankfulness for the gospel, that he has redeemed us, that he has saved us, that he has changed everything about us so that we can be in a relationship with him forever. And that's our hope. That's what we look forward to. So again, knowing God is practical. We must know his word, we must know his will, and understand him in such a way that we live out these four things, in particular, that we bear fruit, that we increase in the knowledge of God, that we receive his strength, and that we joyously give thanks for all he has done for us, particularly for the gospel of our redemption in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, at the beginning, I asked a question. At any given moment, how do you know if you are pleasing God? How do you assess whether you are walking with the Lord or not? Are you living in a worthy manner? Does Paul's prayer hit home for you? Perhaps you're doing something that you know you should not be doing because you know from his word, his will, that that's not what he wants for you. Perhaps you're not doing something that he knows you want or he wants you to do. He's saying, go do this, go serve here, repent of this. There's action that he has given you that you have failed to take. Well, my friends, this is your opportunity. And in full transparency, I was wrestling with this text this morning, searching God's word right here, assessing my own life. Goodness, I don't live up. But I know I need to. Because God is good. And I pray that I would know him and his will, and I pray that you would know him and his will, that you would walk in it. And this is a prayer that you can take home with you and start praying for yourself, praying for your family, praying for your church, that all of us together would know God's will and walk in it and please him in all things. That we would know Christ, according to Colossians 2, verse 3, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I pray that we would know Christ and walk in him in a way that is pleasing and right and good. So again, here's the idea. You must know God and you must walk in his will. Friends, life is short. Life is short. Your steps are numbered. Will you live your life in a way where your steps are measured in a way that is pleasing and honoring and worthy of him? Or will your steps be wayward? Rebellious, disobedient, unrepentant. Let me share this final scripture. This is from the book of Matthew. So this is Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, will enter." You can live your life for yourself. You can pursue your own heart's desires. You can even call on him, Lord, Lord. But Jesus is clear. He who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. So are you obeying God's will or are you not? Now, as we move into a time of invitation, I'm going to encourage you, if you're wrestling with this, If you know that there's a clear area in your walk, in your life, that you know is displeasing to God, you need to come and repent. You know you need to make a change. You know you need to stop doing something. You need to put off something, and you need to put on something else in righteousness. I invite you to come and pray. You're welcome to come and speak to one of the pastors, myself included, if you need help with your walk. Whatever the Spirit is leading you to do, I'm praying for you that you would be responsive to His will and His purposes for you. That you would know God, that you would know His will, and that you would walk in it in a way that is worthy and pleasing to Him. That you would bear fruit, that you would experience Him, that you would receive His strength, and that you would give thanks. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we are thankful for Your word, for Your goodness and loving kindness towards us. God, thank You for revealing Yourself through Your word and through Your Spirit that we can know You. And Lord, thank You for enabling us to walk in a manner that is worthy and pleasing to You. So Lord, teach us, show us, convict us, wherever change is needed, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ Jesus our Lord, that we would walk in Him, that we would walk in faith, that we would walk in love, that we would walk in light, because You are light. And Lord, I pray that we as a congregation would repeat this prayer for our own hearts, our own lives, for the lives of those who we love, our families, our friends, for our community, for our church body, and for Your global church across the world, that we all would come to a greater understanding of Your will and walk in a way that's pleasing to You. We ask this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.